Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
Looking at a couple different passages in Matthew, but we're doing a series called Searching for Sunday. It's kind of I'm taking some thoughts from a book named after that title, written by Rachel Held Evans. She grew up in a Christian home. Her dad was a Bible college professor, Southern Baptist home. Was on fire for God in her high school years, and then she got into college, a Christian college, kind of got into her junior and senior year, really began to question her faith. I think she has been a noted speaker at many conferences, religious conferences, because she's able to communicate what millennials and Gen Xers feel about the church and why so many of them are leaving the church. Even if they've grown up in the church, they get into those early adult years, and sleeping in sounds a lot better than going to church. And she's gone through, she kind of describes her own process in this. I don't know if everything in the book I agree with, but I think she does articulate some important things of things that we do in church and the impact of them, such as water baptism, such as communion, such as even just gathering on a Sunday morning, how those things serve as, how many have been tenting? Okay. Only Bob Johnson has been tenting. Come on, folks. How many of you have been tenting? All right, a few of you. Now, what would happen if you set up your tent and didn't put any tent pegs in the ground? The wind would come and it'd be gone, right? And she describes that some of these things that we do in church, such as communion, water baptism, even the Sabbath day, serve as tent pegs that hold our tent of faith in place, especially in times of doubt, in times of testing in our life, in just that journey. They help to hold that tent of faith in place. So last week we looked at why a Sabbath day. We just talked about it's a regular date that we can meet with God, just kind of like that date night with our spouse or if we're dating. We set that time aside intentionally so that we can spend time with them. And God said, you know what, the Sabbath day is the day that I want to meet with you. And so we talked about that. It declares that we're different from the rest of the world. So when you come to church on Sunday, it communicates to the rest of the world that, hey, you're different, okay? And some of you realize that you're different, right? And you know that the person next to you definitely is different, right? But that's not what I'm talking about. We are different from the world in that we have different values. And we can witness to the people around us just by the things that we do, just by observing the Sabbath. You being here this morning communicates to the people around you what is important in your life, that God is important. And lastly, we looked at it's good for our body, soul, and mind. Jesus reiterates that the Sabbath wasn't created for God just so that he could have a day that would be honoring to him. It's a day that we can refresh our body, soul, and mind, and it's intended to be that. We need that time to refresh our spirit, to refresh our body, to take a break. So God was pretty hard on the people to kind of get that through their brain in the Old Testament. And today, I believe he calls us by grace to still honor some of those things because of what they benefit to us. All right? But if we just see it as another rule to follow, like I did when I was young, then I think we miss the idea of what a Sabbath is truly about. It's made for us. Okay? So, I want to look at water baptism this morning, and I'm going to probably look at it in a way different from what I've looked at it, or maybe that you've looked at it. We had several that were baptized in water this summer, and then a few here back a couple weeks ago. They followed the Lord in water baptism. And these things are tangible ways that we can touch, feel, taste, and interact with our faith, aren't they? And so I want to look at water baptism. Water baptism is something that you cannot do for yourself. All right? You can jump in the pool, right? You can do that yourself. But you technically can't be baptized in water by yourself. It is something that is done by a minister, pastor. It is something that is done to you. It is something that is done for you. It is not anything that you can do yourself. One theologian says, in baptism, the recipient of baptism is just that, a recipient. You cannot do baptism on your own. It is done to you and for you. And often we look at baptism through the faith of our tradition growing up. Okay? And sometimes we assume that there's only one way to be baptized. So if you were raised in an evangelical Pentecostal church, your tradition of baptism is immersion, right? If you're raised in a Lutheran or Catholic background, your context of baptism is sprinkling, right? And then there's other faith traditions as well. And I think sometimes we get to think, well, that's the way it's always been. But I want you to think about the day that you were baptized in water. Can you remember that day? Just take a moment. The day you were baptized, what was the weather like? Inside, outside? How old were you? Remember that day. And as we go through the message, I want you just to kind of think back on that day and keep that as a picture as we go through the message. First of all, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 3, starting in verses 13 through 17. As we do, let's just bow our heads in prayer as we go to God's Word. Father, this morning I pray that you would take your Word, let it speak to our heart and our life. It is more than just words on a page. It is more than just literature. It is the Word of God. And it has been handed down to us through apostles and prophets that wrote down what you had spoken through them for our benefit, so that we can know about God, we can know the way to God. Father, I pray you take your word and let it speak to us today. In the name of Jesus we ask, amen. It says in Matthew chapter 3, 13 through 17, it says, and Jesus came to Galilee, so in the north, to the Jordan River to John, to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John had been baptizing others, but John would have prevented him, saying, I need to baptize you, be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. But Jesus answered him, saying, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he came up out of the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. Some translations or some of the different authors in the Gospels say that the heavens were torn open. Okay? Can you imagine the heavens just being torn open? The heavens are opened, and they saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and coming to rest on him, so that it was a Spirit baptism, the anointing of God resting upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Now, we know that Jesus, to fulfill Scripture, he had to be baptized. I don't believe he had to be baptized because he needed to be converted and saved, okay? Like you and I. He was baptized, I believe, to fulfill Scripture, to be a model for us, to be an example for us, that we also need to follow God in water baptism. But at his baptism, we see a couple things happen. First of all, his water baptism, right? But we also see his Spirit baptism, okay? That the dove would come to rest on him, signifying that the Holy Spirit anointing was upon him. And the other Gospels tell us that he would go from there into the wilderness where he'd be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he would go into his public ministry. And I think it's important to note that Jesus, when he did his miracles, I think sometimes we jump to the conclusion that he did the miracles because he was the Son of God. But I think we have to understand that the Spirit of God, his Holy Spirit, was upon the life of Jesus just like he is upon you and I. And when he performed miracles, it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it gives us an example to realize that God, that same power is available to us to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to pray for the needs of other people. All right? So there's an example there. So we have his Spirit baptism. But we also have something else that happens, that the sky is torn open, the heavens are torn open, and what happens? Something comes from heaven other than the dove. A voice. Saying what? This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Now, people knew Jesus. They probably understood, hey, you know, this guy, he's a pretty good speaker. Okay, I like listening to him more than I do the rabbis. He doesn't put me to sleep. Okay. And they knew that there was something different about him because, you know, he was doing miracles. The rabbis, it's been a long time since they saw a rabbi do a miracle. So they knew there was something special about Jesus. But on that day that he is baptized, it is declared from heaven just who this man was. He was not only just Jesus, he was the Son of God. His true identity was declared, revealed that day when he was baptized in water. And this goes into our first point in the program there, is that when you are placed in the water, dunked and brought back out, your true identity, your new identity is revealed. You're no longer a sinner. You're no longer a cheater, a liar, thief, criminal, deadbeat. Do we want to go on? You're now a child of God, and your new identity is revealed. Water baptism reminds you of your true identity in Christ. You are a child of God. So you get a new name, and you also get a new family called the body of Christ. Now, you can choose to follow Christ. You can't choose your new family. You get a new name, new identity, and you get a new family, the body of Christ. It is said that Martin Luther, the reformer, about 1500 A.D., but it is said that he would often wrestle with depressive thoughts. Battles with depression. And when he would get into these states, it says that he would often remind himself, he'd go, Martin, remember, you are baptized. You are baptized. Why did Martin Luther say that? I believe it was because it wasn't like a magical charm or he was reminding himself of his new identity in Christ, and there was days that he didn't feel like it. There was days he was depressed, and probably we know that he was troubled by his own sin and how he wrestled with that, and that's where he got back to the doctrine that we are justified and we are saved by faith, right? Through Jesus Christ. Not by anything that we do, it is through by we are justified and sanctified by faith. That became kind of the hallmark doctrine for Martin Luther. But Martin Luther would remind himself of his water baptism because it was a reminder to him that he had committed his life to Christ and he was a child of God. And there's days that you're going to walk through life and you're going to think, man, I just thought the thought I had just wasn't very good. Okay? It didn't resemble God. Or I just don't feel like you wake up in the morning and you think, man, I'm as far from a Christian as there could be. We feel that way. And maybe we even cross that line. We walk past and we transgressed against God. But we have to. Baptism can serve to remind us, you know what? I made a commitment to Christ. My sins have been forgiven. I have a new name in Christ Jesus. And it reminds us of what God has accomplished in our life. Are we going to have ups and downs in our lives? Absolutely. And there's going to be days that we wonder if we are saved, and we have to come back to what God has accomplished in our life. And water baptism can be one of those things that can draw us back, and we go, you know what? I did make that commitment to Christ. And it can bring us back to maybe where we need to be, but remind us also of what God has done in our life. You know, Satan is so good at reminding us of all that we've done wrong, isn't he? Yeah, you remember, you know, he reminds us, he replays it all back for us this past week, you know. Yeah, you said this. Oh, you cheated on that. You weren't very nice to that person. He replays it all for us, and he condemns us, right? And we have to be reminded of what Jesus did for us on the cross and what was accomplished in our baptism. The baptism itself does not save you. But it's a reminder, it's a visible thing that we actually participate in that reminds us of what Christ has done in our life. So it's a reminder of your identity in Christ. And what is that? That you are a child of God. You are a child of God. That is your true identity. That's important to get. People that deal with low self-esteem, we have to come back to who we are in Christ, that we're loved by God and that we are His. Amen. Second passage of Scripture I want us to look at is in Romans 6, 1 through 11. Here Paul talks about baptism specifically. He says, "What then shall we say? Shall we continue on in sin that grace may abound?" So there were some, and he deals with the same topic in Galatians. Romans and Galatians, there's a lot of overlap. Romans is a much bigger book, but there's a lot of overlap between those two books. And they were dealing with the same thing. Because of grace, God reaching out to us, they thought, hey, you know what? I can do whatever I want to because my sins are forgiven, right? You ever heard that argument? God's grace is there. I can sin, right? I can sin. Paul says, no, by no means, exclamation mark. So do you want me to say it like that? By no means, right? We aren't supposed to keep on sinning. Why? Because how can we who have died to sin still live in it? In other words, you've died to an old way of life. You've died to sin that's held you in bondage. And I think you just lost. Am I still coming through? Okay. All right. You've died to sin. And you've died to those old things. Why would you want to step back into bondage again? Why would you want to step back into something that would enslave you again? Is Paul's argument. He says, you've been buried with Christ in baptism, okay? Placed under the water. So when you go under the water, it actually signifies that you've died to your old way of life. That's why immersion, there's the symbolism there. It's practiced in Scripture, but there was actually a reason why they went under the water. It symbolized a death to an old way of life. But guess what? You've also been raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, that you too may walk in newness of life. So it symbolizes the resurrection. All right? You've been raised. You're a new creature in Christ. Now, the moment you accept Christ, hopefully you sense that forgiveness. You sense that there's been a change there. But it's a progressive thing, too, that God works in our life. It doesn't happen overnight, okay? But it's something that God works in our life. He says, verse 5, you've been united with Him in His death. We shall certainly be united with Him in His resurrection. It says, we know that the old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin may be brought to nothing, so that you would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Okay, so if a dead person is there, would you all agree that they are freed from sin? Yeah, they're not going to be tempted anymore. They're dead. Okay? In that way, it says, you have died with Christ, and we believe we will also live with Him. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never be die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once and for all. But the life He lives to save to God. Verse 11, so you must also consider yourselves, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. So baptism symbolizes a death to the old way of life, resurrection to our new life in Christ. Now, if you look at church history, I wasn't aware of this, but after Christ, a few years after that, early Christians would follow the Lord in water baptism. They did it on a certain day of the week. Does anybody know? I mean, day of the year. Anybody know what it was? It was Easter morning. I'm not sure how far down church history that went, but it was fairly early. So it was actually observed on Easter morning before the crack of dawn, just as the sun was about ready to rise. Those that were embracing Christ would be found kneeling in the water, the baptistry water. The men were separated from the women for a reason, okay? The reason is they'd be stripped down to nothing, okay? Fully naked, they'd be baptized. And then one by one, they would renounce Satan, his demons, his works. They would commit themselves fully to Christ. And then they would be baptized in the water three times, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. When they'd come up out of the water, they'd get a white robe, and everybody said, Hallelujah. All right. And then they would participate, they'd be anointed with oil, and they'd participate in their first communion. Now, some of you are thinking, boy, I'm glad they don't do baptism like that anymore, right? But there was something that they were trying to live out there, to realize that we have nothing to offer God. And when we come to God, we're stripping away everything of the past, okay? And we're being baptized in Christ, and when we come up, we'll receive the robe of righteousness, right? That is provided by God. There's probably some reasons why we still don't practice it that way today. But what these early Christians did do is that they did recognize that death and sin were a current reality. They were a current reality. Death and sin are a current reality right now. And in the face of that, they declared their allegiance to God. And so the second point is they declared sin and death were powerless against God's love. They declared that sin and death are powerless against God's love. And that Paul talks about that. He says, when we have died to Christ, consider yourself dead to sin. Okay? It should no longer be your master. You have surrendered your life to God. He is your Lord and your Savior. And that's why you can't walk the line between sin and serving God. Because one of those is going to be your master. It's going to be your Lord. Either it's going to be sin or it's going to be God. When we surrender our lives to God, He is our Lord and our Savior. And so, water baptism declares that sin and death are powerless before God. Even death was defeated when Jesus rose from the grave, wasn't it? Yeah, it was defeated. Now, unless Christ comes, all of us are going to die. Right? Yes, Friday, I went to Lexington to teach some classes, Berean classes out at Lexington. Left Friday afternoon, got out there. One of our students wasn't able to make it. They said there was a bad accident on I-80. I thought it was west of us, but it was actually east of us. He was coming from Omaha. And so it took him a while. It took him a couple hours to get there. They say the traffic was backed up for 25 miles. What I realized after I put all the pieces together and got home is that that accident probably took place within 30 minutes or less after I had passed by Gibbon, Nebraska, that exit there. And it was on the side that I was going westbound. Semi-truck, tire blew, two semis collided, pickup got caught, and there are three people dead. We brush with death more than we realize, folks. But what Scripture tells us is that death has been defeated, right? Because we go into God's presence. We're with Him in eternity. And I don't know the names of the people that were affected by this. All I know is that we live each day just in His grace and His love and His protection. And, you know, Amy, before I went down the road, she goes, let me pray for you. She prayed for the class and safe traveling. And I was reminded of that. I hate that interstate part because it's just solid semis. And I was thinking about that. It was just, it declares God's grace. And when we come to God in water baptism, it reminds us that sin and death are defeated through Christ Jesus, right? It reminds us of that. They are realities, they are in our world, but they have been defeated because Christ went to the cross. Lastly, let's look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. This is the account of Philip. Philip was called to wait on tables. He says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Grecian widows were upset. In the book of Acts, it's the first major conflict that the early church had. So even the early church had conflict, and people were all excited. They ended up appointing men, Philip being one of them, to wait on tables. But Philip, we catch up later, he goes down to Samaria, and God does some great things through him. And then he's walking down the road one day. I don't think he's out for a jog, but he's walking down the road one day. And it says, "Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go south to the road that goes down to from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And so he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch." So Ethiopia is where Egypt would be, North Africa, Egypt, okay? That's where Ethiopia is, okay? So very possibly he was dark in his complexion and skin color, okay? And he was a eunuch, okay? We all know what a eunuch is, okay? In ranching terms, it's a cow that's been castrated, okay? Okay? All right? So he was a eunuch, and Paul says in Scripture, he says, some are born that way, and some had it done to them, okay? And if you served in a king's palace, many times the men that served there were eunuchs, because if they were going to be around the harem, if they're going to be around any of the women in the palace, they were eunuchs, so that they didn't have to worry about the men messing with the women, okay? They don't do that much anymore today. He was a eunuch. We're going to come back to that. A court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to what? To worship God. So here's a Gentile, a eunuch that is coming to Jerusalem to worship God. We called those people God-fearers. They were Gentiles, they weren't Jewish people, but they had a fear of God. And he was returned and seated in his chariot, and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 52, 53. It's a servant song. It's one of the key passages in Isaiah. And the Spirit told Philip, go over and join his chariot. So Philip takes a jog and runs over to him and says, hey, how you doing? Okay, I like this part. And so Philip ran and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I understand unless somebody guides me, interprets, helps me understand this? And so he invited Philip to come in and sit with him. And so Philip is remembering all his homiletics class and his hermeneutics class. The Spirit of God helps him to understand what is spoken through the Isaiah. And he reads from Isaiah, it says, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, he opens not his mouth. And in his humiliation he is denied him. And who has described this generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. And so it's a prophecy written about Christ, how Christ would die on the cross of Calvary for your sins and my sins. And Philip says, you know what? You know who this lamb was? It was Jesus, who was just crucified in Jerusalem. He explains to him the scripture, and the eunuch said to Philip, Philip opened up and explained to all him. I'll jump down here. And so then, as they're going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch says, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? He commanded the chariot to be stopped. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch together, and he was baptized. And as he came up out of the water, it says the Spirit of God took Philip. See, what we don't catch right away from here, but if you look at the Old Testament, if you were a eunuch, you could not go into the inner court of the temple to worship God. You had to worship God from a distance. Okay? It's in the Old Testament. And there was other stipulations too. But he wasn't allowed to go in and worship. And yet, on this occasion, because of Christ and grace, Philip now has permission by the Spirit to reach out to this one. He was a Gentile. Peter had the same experience. And two, he was a eunuch. And God's grace reached out to him, and he was baptized in water that day. And the final point is that water baptism proclaims that God's grace is enough. And water baptism does not signify that your life, you have your life all together when you're baptized, does it? It's more of a beginning than an ending. It symbolizes, you know what, I'm making a commitment to Christ for him to come and work my life. It does not mean that I have it all figured out. It's just the beginning. God's grace is enough. And when we come to the cross, we have nothing to offer God, nothing that can save us. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us is worthy. But in water baptism, we were reminded that God's grace is enough. You know what? There's a lot of people outside these church doors that don't feel that God's grace is enough. They think there's no way that I could go to church. There's no way that I could be baptized in water because I'm not good enough, right? I've done too many things. I've thought things. God's grace isn't enough. But when you look at the Gospels, Jesus reached out to prostitutes. Would that make you uncomfortable? If a woman came in that was her lifestyle and sat right next to you? Tax collector, we may not think they're so bad, but in that culture, tax collectors were not, they were kept at a distance. Nobody liked a tax collector. But Jesus reached out to these people, and his grace was enough. I even think of some of the key people in Jesus' life leading up to his crucifixion week. Mary, who anointed Jesus before. You remember that? She takes the oil and dumps it on him and wipes his feet with her hair. I mean, she was a demon-possessed woman before she met Christ. Her life was a mess. But God's grace was enough. And I think in our culture, in our world, there's a lot of people that keep church, they keep God at a distance because they don't think God's grace is enough. And I think as even within the church, we sometimes are uncomfortable with people who God is calling to follow him. During the 70s, God reached out to the hippies. The hippie movement, all of a sudden, they start flooding churches. They were seeking after God, but a lot of churches didn't know what to do with these long-haired people that just, you know, it was back in the days of suit and ties, right? And they didn't know quite what to do with these people coming in and sitting next to them into churches. The churches that extended the grace and the love of God grew during those days and saw people come to Christ. And I believe that God's grace is still being extended in our day and age. And God's going to draw people in that maybe make us uncomfortable, maybe by what they do, maybe by how they dress, maybe by what they believe. A quote from Searching for Sunday, it says, it's referring to the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, it says, grace got out of hand the moment that God, the God of the universe, was hung on a Roman cross with an outstretched hands and looked out upon those who had been hung, who hung him there and declared, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And she says, grace has been out of hand for more than 2,000 years now, and we best get used to it. And so the call persists, repent, reorient, prepare the way of the Lord. Make clear the path. God is tumbling through our world like white water on rock. Can you get that picture of white water? God's grace is tumbling through. There's nothing left to do but to surrender to him. We can fight God's grace, and some do, but to those who receive him, it's the call of John the Baptist, repent for the kingdom of God is coming near. We have a choice. God has extended his grace. It has appeared to all men, what Gil said. It teaches us the way to God. We have a choice. But you know what? We can't expect people to act like a Christian until they have experienced God's grace and God's forgiveness and his work in his life. Right? Once we accept Christ, then people tell me, he said, man, this never used to bother me. Now it bothers me to do what I, when I didn't know Christ, this didn't bother me, but now it's bothering me. Yeah, see, that's God's grace. And that's his Holy Spirit work in our lives to sanctify us and purify us. But see, sometimes we try to force people to change before they've experienced God, his forgiveness in their life. Amen? As a church, the message is God's grace is enough. My prayer is that God brings people from all walks of life to this place that they can know God. But that means we have to have open arms and welcome people, that they feel loved, not for who they are, but for who they can become in Christ. Amen? And to extend the same type of love and compassion that Jesus did. It's so easy for us to get self-righteous, myself included, because I have my act together, right? Yeah. That's what we think, anyway. We think we have it all together. But it's only because of the grace of God that any of us can know God's grace, His forgiveness, His change in our life. Amen? I'm going to have the musicians come. We may wonder why there's a Sabbath day and why Jesus had believers be baptized. You know why? Why did He have us do that? I think it was more than just a ritual to follow. I think it is also there for our benefit. It's a way that we can participate in our salvation. And it can also remind us on those days where we wonder, you know, am I saved? We have those days. And there's days that we trip and we stumble in our walk with God. And there's days that God is distant. There's days that doubt comes through our mind. That's being human. And I think God can handle those questions. But baptism reminds us, I have a new identity, a new name in Christ. It's child of God. It reminds me that I realize that there's death and evil in our world, but I know that there's one that has conquered both, and His name is Jesus. He's conquered both. And it reminds me that God's grace is enough for myself and for those who God may be calling. That God's grace is enough. And I guess our role as believers is to surrender our lives to Him. Amen? And then to live our lives so that we can not get in the way of God's rushing river, but to be part of it and let God's grace flow through our lives. Amen? Would you stand this morning? I'm going to lead us in a prayer, two prayers. This morning, if you need a new name, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, today could be that day. I just invite you to join us in just a prayer of salvation. And there's nothing magical about the prayer. It's not a special formula. It's just us declaring that Jesus is Lord and inviting Him into our life. And you believe that with all your heart, I believe that God can begin that process in your life. Just join us all together today saying, Dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Thank You for Your grace that You've extended to me. Forgive me of my sin and be my Lord and my Savior. In Your name I pray. And Father, this morning, if we've made that commitment, I pray that You would remind us of that day that we followed You in baptism. And maybe it's very recent, or maybe it's been a while. But remind us that in that day, in that moment, that You give us a new name. That we belong to You, that we are a child of Yours. That You went to the cross to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us. And that You defeated death and sin. Sin is real. But Lord, You've given us the power to conquer sin, not through our own self-effort, not through our own self-discipline, but through the cross, through Christ. You have conquered sin. And Lord, whenever You call us home, Lord, we have a hope and a promise. We don't have to live in fear like the rest of the world. You've given us a hope in Christ that when You call us home, we go into Your presence. As that trumpet sounds and you call your church together, we have a hope, we have a future. And Lord God, your grace is enough. And so Lord, help us to recognize what you're doing in our world. And to realize that God's grace was enough for me, but it's also enough for the people around me that need to know Christ. The people I sometimes think don't deserve it, the people around me that I can look down upon. I know none of you do that, but God's grace is enough. God, call us to that place to trust you more. Amen. Amen. Let's close with this chorus this morning. It's the 365th time we surrender our lives to you. In light of your grace that you've extended to us, and we thank you for the gift of baptism that reminds us of our new name in Christ, that reminds us that sin and death are powerless in the face of God, and reminds us that your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Lord, let us be salt and light this week. Shine through our cracked and earthen vessels. Let them see the presence of the Almighty God in our lives. Let your grace be extended. We give you the thanks. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you this morning. Thank you for joining us. We continue on the series next week. If you need prayer, we're still available for prayer. God bless you today.